I don't know if any of you have ever played the bells before in a bell choir. Show of hands. Okay, a few of you. Good. But here's how it works, at least in my experience. I'm not a professional bell player, but each person on the team, the bell choir team, is given one or two bells to play different notes. The conductor guides you through as you each play your one or two bells at the appropriate times. Of course, if one of you misses your note, it throws the whole song off and the whole rhythm. But when you're playing the bells, at first glance, you kind of think, well, I'm not doing much. I've got like one or two bells out of 20 or something. But have you ever thought about a song that would just go with some missing notes? What would that do to songs? When it all comes together, when they're playing properly, it sounds great. It gives you, as someone on the team, joy and accomplishment, and usually it blesses the people that are listening. In fact, there's often, at least in my experience, that one young child who gets to play the one final note, right? That's all that he or she does. Maybe a gong, I don't know. And boy, does that kid feel great, even though they've only played one note the whole time. What if one of the bell choir members decides, I just don't want to play my notes. I'd rather play someone else's notes. Can you imagine they're fighting on the stage? It's happened, I'm sure. Maybe with a bell choir, it's not a big deal. You move them around a bit, you give them a chance. What if the general of the army has assigned you your task? You handle reconnaissance. You're in charge of artillery. You take care of transport. You're in charge of communication. Now, mind you, clearly I don't know anything about military, so there's probably not even true any of those, but you get the point. You're at war, and someone responsible for even one step along the way decides, I don't want to carry this anymore. You know, I think reconnaissance would be much cooler, be more fun. The commander, the general, assigned you that job. He's got the plan all together in his mind. He's designed it with his experience and his wisdom and purpose. He knows what he's doing, and you decide, nah, I just don't want to do it. Or maybe you don't even say you don't want to do it, you just stop doing it. What would happen then? What does it say about your relationship with that general? We're continuing our series entitled Members of One Another. And so far, we've looked at some basics of our responsibility toward one another. We've talked about baptism also as entry into the community, and that there is a shape that the local church has and a shape of participation that's foundational to Christian living. This morning, we're going to build on that by taking a look at the concept of spiritual gifts and how we should think about our spiritual gifts. So here's the overarching theme. I'm just going to lay it out there up front, and then we're going to work our way through it. But here's the theme. The Lord has given to us gifts that He intends to be used for the edification and the building up of the local body. His design, our good. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one under the seat in front of you. I encourage you to grab it, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to work our way through the first 11 verses. Open your Bibles, keep them open so we can work through it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Amen. Let's start with this question, which I think is Paul's real opening here. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? If you look at verse 1 there, that's really, I think, the question that Paul is asking. Paul's addressing another one of those topics that the Corinthians had on their minds. They had sent through various means, either a letter or in other ways, information, questions they had for Paul to address. And you see in 1 Corinthians, he goes through and he addresses some of those different topics. And here is one of them. He starts out by saying, okay, concerning spiritual gifts. And you can look in your Bibles there, but actually the word gifts is not in the original. It's assumed. It's assumed to be there. I'll explain why. In the original, it simply says, now concerning spirituals, a word in the plural. It can mean either spiritual things, or it could be spiritual people, spiritual persons. There's a question. What's it talking about? Is it spiritual things or spiritual people? I think those are connected, so it's not a big difference. But I even think that we can translate this here now concerning spirituality. The Corinthians had something on their minds. There was a lot that was going on inside of that church. I remember back in my middle school and high school days, a couple of really interesting experiences along these lines. I had one young lady in class who knew that I was a Christian. She herself was not. But as we were talking, she said, I'm spiritual. She said, my mother and I, we pray all the time. Now, she didn't say to whom or what she was praying. She thought, and we talked about this, that the act of praying and the act of meditating made her spiritual. In another case, I had a young Christian boy, a Christian missionary's kid, ask me. He said, Jason, in the middle of class, this is not even a joke, he turned around in class and he said, Jason, do you speak in tongues? I said, no, I haven't, I don't. And his immediate response before turning back around was, oh, I thought you were a mature Christian, a spiritual Christian. Oh, you see how this idea of spirituality is kind of interpreted so differently by different people. Just like the Corinthians, it seems that these folks had a very particular concept in their minds of what constitutes spirituality. Sometimes we think that a person's office in the church makes them spiritual. He's an elder. He's a deacon. She must be spiritual. Or a missionary who leaves everything and goes off to the field. They must be super spiritual. And then you talk to some of our brothers who have been on the field, and they tell you about some things, and you're like, oh boy. Paul was dealing with the Corinthians who really loved specific kinds of spiritual experiences. Speaking in tongues especially was at the top of their list. They found it a very important idea. They loved what we might call ecstatic experiences when something else seems to take control, and that makes you spiritual. But why? Why would the Corinthians think that? Well, to be honest, some of it had to do with the society around them and the Greek mystery religions that surrounded them. and the pagan religions that they were part of before they became Christians. Those types of intense emotional experiences were very much a part of those ancient religions. So their religious environment caused them to think that that's what they should desire now that they're in Christ. And some of the things that we read about in that ancient world, the substance abuse that was used as religiosity and other things. Now, I think of someone like Simon Magus, you guys may know, in Acts chapter 8. He was known as a powerful magician in Ephesus, and he was even baptized, not in Ephesus, Samaria, I think, and he was even baptized as a Christian. But when he saw that Peter had come and prayed and the Holy Spirit fell upon the people, Simon Magus goes, I want that. I want that magical power. It reminded him of what he was used to. And Peter rebuked him. He said, no, you're getting it all wrong. So Paul wants to answer the question that we all need to think about. What does it mean to be spiritual? This has implications for our daily lives and for our interactions with other Christians. Look at verses 2 and 3 in your text there. Paul wants them to realize that Christianity is totally different than anything they've ever experienced before. He wants those with that pagan background to know that the values of the world's spirituality are not to be followed. That's not true spirituality. Those things simply lead us astray. They lead us the wrong direction. Don't compare those to what it means to walk with Jesus. In fact, look at verse 3. It lays out the key element to Christian spirituality. It has nothing to do with various experiences. It has all to do with knowing and acknowledging and trusting Jesus. Beloved, you see, other spiritualities emphasize your own pursuits, your individual experience, often include comparing yourself to other people. And Paul says, no. Here is the key to Christian spirituality, Jesus. It is what you believe about Jesus that makes all and the only difference, because it is Christ in us that sets us apart. Look, the Jews would look at Jesus and they would say that he's not the Messiah. In fact, he couldn't be. He died on a tree. He's accursed. You can't say that if you have the Holy Spirit. Christians know that that crucified Messiah is also the resurrected Lord. Jesus is Lord. And this is an acknowledgement and faith that Paul says, look at the text there carefully, he says, it comes only from God himself. You can only believe that Jesus is Lord truly if the Spirit of God is at work in you, which means you're spiritual. Please understand. Paul says, only in the Holy Spirit does this happen. I don't know if you remember the scene where Peter first acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus says to him in that scene, Matthew 16, 17, he says, look, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, this comes from God, beloved. What does it mean to be spiritual? Paul would say it means that you're a Christian. That's what it means. So every Christian, every person who trusts in Christ for their salvation, everyone who has stopped trusting in themselves and their own works, every person, young, old, new to the faith, been here for decades, anyone who has received Christ by grace through faith is spiritual. That is, that the Spirit is at work in him or her. Which means every Christian is spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always acting like it, but it doesn't change who we are in Christ. And this is a big part of what Paul is trying to say. He's saying, stop dividing yourselves with these hierarchies of spirituality. Stop looking for certain gifts that are going to make you stand out. You're missing the whole point. It's not about you. We'll come back to this. It is about the one who has given to you both faith and gifts. Every Christian is spiritual. This leads to Paul's next point. Look at verses 4 through 6. It is not a contest, but a coalition. We need to see this, beloved. See, in Corinth, spirituality was competition, hierarchy, rivalry. Sometimes that happens in churches today. Either we want to be known as better than the next person, more spiritual than someone else. Maybe we don't care if we're known as more spiritual. We just like to think it ourselves as we look around the room. Or perhaps this is more common. We think of others as more spiritual than us. And so we resign ourselves to not being actively engaged. That's for the really spiritual people. This is still out of a misunderstanding of what it means to be spiritual. How many times have I had people tell me, I just think so-and-so would be better as a mentor, or so-and-so would be better as a counselor. They're deeper in their faith than I am. I can't do that. I think so many of you, sadly, don't get plugged into ways of service because you don't realize that you actually have something to offer, but you do. And it isn't you yourself, that's true, but it is something that God has given to you for a purpose. We'll come back to this. Beloved, it's not a contest, it's a coalition, it's an alliance. It is, as Paul is going to say later, a body. We're a body. What does that mean? Notice how Paul expresses at verse 4, varieties of gifts. Verse 5, varieties of service. Verse 6, varieties of activities. But what? Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Don't miss the Trinitarian emphasis here. Paul is saying there are various enablements, that's true, given to Christians, diverse ways that we can serve. There are a whole host of ways that Christians can be active in important ways in the life of the church and in the witness to the world. There's many different ways, but these all come from the very same source, the one triune God, and that means something. It matters. Some of you are excellent teachers of the word. Some of you are administrative and have great administrative abilities. Some in our church have great gifts of encouragement, counseling, mercy, generosity. Those aren't meant as a means of competing with each other. Instead, they're meant as ways that we are to support each other while advancing the kingdom of God in this world. Beloved, the important point isn't the differences in our gifts and the ways that we serve. The important thing is that they all come from the very same God. Oops, I must have already put that one there. It isn't about us. It's about Him. It's not a contest. It's an alliance headed by the very same general, so to speak. Don't miss that Paul makes parallel three different things here: gifts and services and activities. We don't have to get confused and think that everything is an empowerment or an enablement. Sometimes it's just an opportunity that comes our way, and an opportunity to serve. That's from the Lord too, that we ought to take. There's more, however. It isn't good enough that we not compete. The gifts, beloved, are to you individually, but they're meant for the whole. Their purpose is the whole. They are given to you. Yes, every Christian has a gift or more, but they are given for the purpose, not for you to hold it to yourself and even to glory in it yourself, but with the intent that they will bless the whole. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. If you're a steward, you're not what? An owner, right? You're a steward. Someone else owns it. These gifts are the Lord's. He's given them to you, and you're supposed to use them for what? To serve others. Paul says it similarly in the verse we just read. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. A number of things stand out here. First, note what is given. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. It's a revelation of the Spirit Himself. You using your gifts is actually the Spirit at work, and so people can see the Spirit working when you are working. Wow. He's the source. Remember, we already said that every Christian has the Spirit and is spiritual because only by the Spirit can we believe that Jesus is who He says that He is. So we receive Christ by faith. And remember, we've talked about this before. We receive a double grace when we become Christians. Christ for me, Christ in me. Remember that? I've heard it another way too. Christ for pardon, right? Justification. Christ for power, sanctification. We're justified by Christ's righteousness. That's what we get by believing. It's being imputed to us. We're sanctified by the Spirit of God coming and dwelling in us and transforming us. But in addition to His sanctifying work, bearing fruit, He also gives us gifts that reveal Him to others in the church and to the world. So our spiritual gifts are the Spirit revealing Himself, but not if we are keeping them to ourselves or letting them lie idle. Second, notice Paul says, to each is given. Every believer is given gifts, services, and or activities, as Paul said. Every Christian. Paul will go on to make clear, because this is true, you matter to the body. Because the place in which you will activate your gift and use your gift is in the body of Christ in a local setting. This isn't general. This is for people that gather together. You can't say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong, Paul says. You can't say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong. You all have gifts, and they're to be used. We've all received a gift or more from the Spirit, each one individually intended, designed by God. There's more. Here's the third. It's given for the common good, designed, intended by God for the common good. The gifts are given with purpose. And the purpose is not competition, but to edify, to build up the body, the work of God's kingdom in this world. And it takes place in a local setting. They are given by the Spirit or by the Lord. Again, there's a Trinitarian sense here because both are said to give these gifts. Actually, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 4, Paul gives us a great illustration or a great picture. He says of Jesus ascending victorious as a victorious warrior or general, but also the king who's going up to his throne in heaven. And as he's going to his throne in heaven, he is giving gifts, it says. He is distributing gifts as he is ascending. And part of those gifts are the offices of the church. He talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But it's also all the other spiritual gifts. He's giving gifts to his church, and he gives the express reason for the building up of the body. Man, there are implications to this. It's true that we are to live a certain way toward all Christians everywhere, but Paul expects that this will be lived out in a local, known community. These commands don't make sense without it. Our God is the general who has designed His kingdom plan in and through the church. No one has the whole scope of spiritual gifts required. So we need each other. And that has many implications, by the way, day to day, as we live together as the Mount Bible Church. What does this mean? He has designed it for our good. Your gifts are for my good. My gifts are for your good. For the coming together of all those different people, filled by the Spirit, empowered and assigned to live and work together. The working together is what makes us strong. Paul talks about it as that which gives us stability. There is no Lone Ranger Christian in the Bible. Never. The togetherness is what allows us to exalt Christ and make him known. It is what allows us to function in such ways as to attain to the mature manhood in Christ, Paul says. And by the way, if you notice, even some of the gifts listed here by Paul, verses 8 through 10 or so, especially at verse 10, for instance, even those gifts here require unity and humility. They can't even be used without others around them. Desire to be one and understanding that we need each other. Look at verse 10. See what it says. It says, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Note that prophecy requires the distinguishing between spirits. Someone was to give the prophecy, but there were others that were to weigh the prophecy and make sure that it was faithful and true. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We see it there. But also note that it says one has the gift of tongues, but the other has the gift of what? Interpreting those tongues. You need one to go with the other. I'm sure there are more of those that are listed that can't be alone. We need each other, and we need the humility of knowing that we need each other to actually work together. These things would make no sense, by the way, if Paul wasn't thinking about a specific local community of believers. This can't be in the abstract. We too must think with our specific community in mind. Some have the problem of thinking that they don't need anyone else. Others have the problem of thinking others don't need them. Both of these are significant problems. Look, Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list here of all the different gifts. His intention isn't for us to try and figure out what each one of these gifts mean. What does it mean wisdom? What does it mean knowledge? What does it mean interpretation, etc.? He seems to want to make the point that there are many of these gifts, but he also makes this interesting point that tongues, which the Corinthians loved so much and thought was the greatest of all the gifts, Paul put at the bottom of the list. In fact, tongues matter only if there is another part of the body to interpret. That's Paul's sense of the gifts here. They are for a particular common work. Consider this, beloved. Christ has saved us. He has gifted us. And part of the way he gifts us is by giving other people gifts too, to be used for us and ultimately for his kingdom. In fact, some of our gifts, perhaps I should say all of our gifts, require others to be properly, useful. Look at verse 11 as we wrap up here. It is about his lordship in our lives. How we respond to spiritual gifts that are given to us and opportunities and services, it is nothing less than how we respond to the lordship of our God. Do you see who is responsible for deciding and designing? The Holy Spirit himself. He apportions as he wills. In Ephesians 4, like I said, it's Christ who apportions. In the same chapter here, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 and 28, God, most likely the Father, is the one giving the gifts. So the triune God, active in giving gifts to us. He is Lord. Do we want to obey and use the gifts he's given? In fact, one author pointed out that we have to keep in mind the concept of the kingdom of God here, that Jesus is king of his kingdom, and that through the Spirit he has assigned to us these kingdom roles for the sake of expanding and advancing his kingdom. In fact, he talks about the fact that there's a breaking in of heaven into the earth through the church, and your gifts are part of that. The Spirit, who is the Spirit of heaven, is in you, making you heavenly in certain respects. Think of Philippians, Paul says that you're citizens of heaven. And so heaven is on earth through you if you are using the gifts to promote the kingdom and advance it. Part of honoring the King is willingly, passionately, using the gifts that he has given together to accomplish his will. As I mentioned, one author noted that the Spirit's presence is another way of talking about the new creation. And we represent the new creation. We represent the new heavens and the new earth by way of living out the unity of the Spirit using the various gifts together here in the local church for God's glory. It's about his lordship in our lives. So what does that mean for us here at the Mount? Well, each of us who are in Christ have at least one, if not more, gifts from the Spirit, whether you can pinpoint it or not. So each of us then is assigned by Jesus to the work. Do you believe that? Gifts mean both opportunities and obligations, as one commentator said. This is our duty here. It is more than something we share with each other. It is something that shows the Spirit. It tells the world that the kingdom of God is at hand, is actually here, and has come in Christ. It's part of our way of making Jesus known. Maybe we can get more specific. It means that being once in a while attenders doesn't fit. It means a casual spectator isn't the expectation from Paul. It means, beloved, that our presence matters. And getting involved is both brought from inside by the Spirit's work and compelled by the general himself, the Lord Jesus, King of his kingdom. We have to be here together to use the gifts. It means that some of you who have the gift of evangelism should not expect everyone to have the same gift, but perhaps should find someone in the church who's gifted in hospitality to partner with. They invite them into the home, you evangelize them. We partner together. Or those who have a heart for mercy ministries can receive special equipping from those gifted in word gifts and then help the rest of the body to learn how to show the kindness of God. We do this together. We need each other. Your presence here matters. We work together, which strengthens us all because the Spirit has done his work through the grace of God in us. His design, our good for the kingdom's advancement. Beloved, what an honor that by the grace of God, we have true life. And that now we get to participate in the life of heaven, but here on earth, to expand his kingdom and his glory to the ends of the earth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes there are things that we speak about that are a review, and sometimes it takes the repetition to let it sink in. I'm certain that this is not new to most people gathered here, but I pray that the conviction of your Spirit would come and the awareness of what it means to be one body, what it means that these gifts are given to us for your purposes, what that all means here at the local church level would come together here at the Mount so we could accomplish the things we know you call us to. I pray that this would not be a contest, but a coalition, an alliance together. That you, Lord, are our King and our General, and you send us where you would have us. But first, you apportion your gifts to us. You give us roles. May we never think that somehow we don't need others, nor that others don't need us. Move in this church, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.